there was a note there between that those two songs that was that if you have children that are of the children's church age, they could be dismissed at that time. And so if they didn't get a chance to go down, they can slip out this time. That'd be fine. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts 2 this morning. And then hold that spot, and then also open to Psalm 133. You know, as we study the Bible together, and as you go through God's Word, we quickly discover that God designed and desires for His people to have intentional togetherness, to have time where they spend and they do life together. In the Old Testament, we have intentional and required feasts. God required His people to gather together for certain feasts at different times of the year in the temple, and organized family structure and tribes and these different things to purposefully bring His people together, to come to the temple, to worship together. In the New Testament, we have the intentionality of the institution of the local church, the gathering of the saints, and the collectively and getting together, and repeatedly we find the words together or one another all throughout. And that not only does that include the casual fellowships, which by the way are purposeful and are intentional, as we gather for the Labor Day picnic next Sunday night, as we gather tonight for the ice cream social after the evening service to have time of just fellowship on the back patio and have that. Those are intentional of the casual fellowship, but also the Bible gives for us depiction clearly as well of the intimate accountability and relationships. You read passages of like in James, for instance, where to confess your sins to one another. We have in Galatians to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is that accountability, that oneness that is described for us in the Bible. And so we even find the selfless sacrifice of the early New Testament churches. They were selling houses and lands to help meet each other's needs. There's intentional togetherness that permeates throughout the Bible. For God's people, He desires it, He designed it, and it's for our good. It's for a blessing to us. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He grants to you certain blessings to help continue you in your growth and your joy of the Lord. One is that He gives us His Word that we can read, and we can get to know God deeper through reading His Word on a daily, regular basis. The second is He gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer and guides them into truth and is the encouragement to us. But the third is the church, the gathering of the believers. And so what I want to encourage today is, as we look at Scripture, is not so much an admonition of, boy, if you aren't doing this, then you aren't a good Christian, but rather, man, God has such a blessing for you that He wants you to enjoy as part of the gifts. Part of the blessing of Christianity is the intentional togetherness of the saints. And so really this morning, I just want to encourage you in that, to say let's enjoy that more together. Let's gather together. And so I commonly do around this time of the year, as we're gathering or preparing to go back into school. What day is it they go back to school? Tomorrow. I thought it was, is that everybody, State College, Belfont? Is everybody tomorrow? I think so. Okay. So tomorrow, and so things are going to get busy. Sports will be going on here in just about 2.5 weeks. We start back into small groups. And I think it's important to stop and just consider the priority of, the purpose of the intentional gathering together as of believers, coming to church, getting involved in a ladies' Bible study, going to Sunday school, and having a group of people around you in your Sunday school class that you can learn together and grow together, getting plugged into a small group. that intentional togetherness as one of the blessings that God has given us. And so, now again, we see that from the Old Testament through the New. And so, we read earlier Psalm 133, and you should have your place there for just a moment. And Psalm 133, it's only three verses. It's a song of ascent, referring to the as they would gather up going towards the temple to worship. As they were coming to God, they would sing certain songs. As they were coming to be in His presence and to worship Him, this is one of the psalms. The importance, if we're going to grow in our walk with God and come closer to Him, and it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good, and the word there, good, is what we would really think of that word to mean. It means of goodness, means of being beneficial, valuable. It's the word tov. It's actually the same word that we read in throughout Genesis 1 and 2 when God's created everything. He says, "Behold, it's very good." Same word. God says, "This is good. This is a beneficial thing. This is a wonderful thing, and it's pleasant not only to me to have my people get together, but it's pleasant for the believers. It's a blessing for them." For what? For them, how good it is for brethren to dwell together. That word dwell has the idea of time together. That intentional togetherness, to sit down, to remain together in unity. It speaks about a oneness, a unified togetherness. God has brought us together. This is such a wonderful thing. God has brought us together. He's redeemed us together by the blood of Jesus Christ as individual saints together this morning have at some point in their life come to know that they were a sinner in need of a Savior. And to recognize that the only way we can be reconciled back to God is through Jesus Christ. And individually, throughout this room, people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He gathers us together as a body here in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, to worship together, to celebrate that together, as we gather for communion, as we gather on the first day of the week to sing and worship. What an awesome thing that is. And God says, "That is so good. It is so pleasant to me. I am so pleased by that." And then He gives two analogies in verses 2 and 3. He says it's like the oil, the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down the edges of his garments. Now we might hear that and think, I don't think it would feel real good to have oil running down over me. You know, I've changed oil in my vehicles before and been in the wrong spot. Have you ever done that? And you didn't have the oil pan at the right place, and all of a sudden it's like running all down your arms. How many of you men have done that before? Oh, yeah. Yep. And I've never thought that that was really good. But this is a different oil. This was an oil that was mixed with special spices and perfumes. It was a special oil that was designed for anointing a priest. And it symbolized God's special empowering and presence and blessing on that man. And He says, that's how good the togetherness is. It's like that special oil as Aaron was anointed to be the priest, that oil running down over his garments. What a special fragrance and a pleasure that was. He says, that's what, when my people dwell together in unity, it's like that. Then He gives a second illustration. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's Mount Hermon. It rises to the north in Israel. It's about 9,232 feet in height. It's actually the only place in Israel that they can actually ski on. It gets snow, and they actually have a ski slope on Mount Hermon. And it's the headway for the waters for the Jordan. As this snow-capped mountain and the rains come off of that and the ice melts off of that, it feeds down into and comes out into some springs as well that feed the Jordan, that feed all of Israel. And He's saying just as that precious water comes down and joins in to go out throughout and feeding all of Israel, He said that's what that blessedness is. And so we get in Psalm 133 that God is for intentional togetherness. This is a blessing for us. It's a blessing to him. And then it moves on from there, or we're going to go on from there to Acts 2. And we again come to this intentional togetherness at the inception of the church. So from the Old Testament with the Old Testament saints as they would gather together with God's people to the New Testament. Now at the inception of the church in Acts 2, we have this same idea of the importance of that. As they come to, in Acts 2, we start in verse 41, after Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, he preaches boldly after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, and he preaches and says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so what we have now is, again, this aspect, as you see some of the words, as we see there, the fellowship, the together, common, one accord, house to house, we see throughout this inception of the church, there is this same intentional togetherness. As this early church has just begun, and the Holy Spirit is empowering it and is moving in it, there is a movement, hey, we want to be together. We want to share life together. We want to encourage one another. We want to pray together. We want to have intentional togetherness. And God was blessing, and people were joining and growing in this moving church. The one anotherness of the church is essential. It's all throughout the New Testament. In fact, I was curious to see how many times the one another, words like that, one accord, together, and those were used in the church in the early New Testament. And I found, by my count, 103 times in the New Testament. Over 100 times from the inception of the church in Acts and forward, we find this words of togetherness, the one anotherness throughout that. Why? Because healthy churches and healthy Christians gather together. That is a sign of health to the church. If there is no desire to gather together, to get together to pray together, to get together to do Bible study together, to come together and worship together, there's a concern for the health of a Christian who has no hunger for that. First John would also recount that as well. Now, I found it interesting. There is an old communication formula for speaking to people or someone that kind of relates of how we respond to people, and it responds in zones. It was actually put together by an American anthropologist, Edward Hall, and he labeled this concept proxemics. And it's everything is kind of chalked off in feet and inches. And so here's what he discovered, or here's what he defined it by. Oh, we already read that. He defined this proxemics that we kind of relate to people in four different specific zones or categories. There is the zone that is the public distance zone. It's 12 feet or more. So it's kind of like a public gathering like this, that you might give a speech or you might talk in a class, and the teaching class or those type of things. It's where we make those speeches. We teach, we share information. The next zone is the social distance zone. It's 5 to 12 feet. So we start with that first in the public distance zone, where there's a good bit of space in between. It's not even necessarily interaction. It's more so just giving out stuff. And the second zone is this 5 to 12, this social distance. And here's where we socialize. We might be in a group together and be talking. It might be like a small group gathering and getting together and just kind of talking together and socializing. This could even be, and even less intimate than that, as you maybe go to a store and a salesperson is helping you try to find a product or something like that. There's this social distance zone. The third is in a personal distance zone. It's 2 to 5 feet. This is often a relaxed space of friends as you sit together and kind of have a little bit more intimate fellowship together. You maybe sit at a meal, sit across a table, and maybe get together and play some games together as families, and you talk over things, and you kind of start to joke together and talk over life together, and you're able to kind of rib each other and make cracks at each other, and that's kind of that zone of the personal distance. And then there's the last zone is the intimate distance zone, 0 to 2 feet. This is the distance in where someone you're going to share your most heartfelt thoughts, maybe your fears, the things that get you excited and that you just love. There's that intimate fellowship distance zone. It might be a zone. This is a zone where you might put your arm around somebody and say, "Hey, let's talk together," or you might take them by the hand, or you might give someone a hug. There's that close distance zone, that intimate distance zone. And what I was thinking about as I was thinking about this is really the church ought to relate to some degree in different fashions in all of them. We gather together in the public distance zone, and we gather for the preaching together and to hear that, and you go to teaching and those things, and there's definitely a place for that. That's good. We have the times of getting together for a dinner, like tonight we're going to have the ice cream social, or next Sunday night having the picnic up on the hill, and that's more of that zone that's that social distance zone. We purposefully and intentionally have small groups, and we have opportunities for Titus 2 women's, that they get together and have Bible studies together, and kind of that rather closer, that personal distance, where you can sit around and sit on each other's couches together in a dining room or a living room or whatever, and be at a fellowship together. And then there's that intimate fellowship. There ought to be people you feel comfortable to come up and say, "Hey, here's something I'm struggling with. Would you pray with me? Would this happen, and we're kind of working through this, and I need some counsel. What do you think is a good idea here? Or, hey, this happened. This is a great joy. Can we rejoice together? Can I tell you what happened in my life?" And there's that intimate fellowship, and all four of those zones ought to be taking place in the intimate, intentional fellowship togetherness of the church. So with all that kind of as an introduction, kind of getting us going, that's a long introduction, I want to just take a few moments and look at Acts 2. Let's kind of flesh this out for a few moments to see this early church and their intentional togetherness, and let's just pull out some practical applications then of how does this apply to us, and how are we going to involve that in a growing church family where we need to intentionally go for that. We need to intentionally find how we're going to meet each other's needs. And so let's pray together, and then we'll work down through Acts 2 for a few moments. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you most of all that we can be restored back to you. We've been restored back to you through Jesus Christ, if we know you as our Savior. And that we have an ability to come in prayer, as even was sung this morning, we can call you our Abba, Father, and bring our needs to you, bring our concerns, and yet, God, you bless us abundantly. And one of the blessings is the ability to gather together as believers in the local church, to be a part of that. And I want to thank you for this church and the opportunity that we have to be together. What a joy it was for some of us that went away to Honduras this last week and be at a fellowship with the members from the Universal Church and be to worship and sing together, but to come back and be together and to share our life together here, what a blessing. And so, God, I pray that as we look at this together this morning, it would be practical. And we'd be to take from this some things that we would say, yeah, I want to make some priorities and really desire to get from you, Lord, the fullness, the richness, the goodness, the pleasantness of this intentional togetherness. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless in that. And it would be enriching. And the growth in that together would just be so beneficial to this church family. And so, Father, we thank you for it. I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning is the premise of the church. And so, In this passage here, as we mentioned earlier, we read about 3,000 getting saved at Pentecost, and Peter stands up and preaches to the churches in this unique infancy and transition stage. And they're going to be learning more about Christ. I mean, this is all really new to them. They had read about and they knew about the prophecies of the someday coming Messiah. But now they're understanding what this means now, and this is all a learning process. And so, and this church is here planted in a society that is, really we're going to see throughout the rest of the New Testament, is opposed to Christianity. There's a struggle, there's a battle. Not everybody gets it. A lot of people are wrapped up in life and the world and the things going on and didn't really want to take time for God and didn't want to take time for Christ. And so this church is in a busy, wrapped up society, much like our own. And so there's a lot of similarities from the early New Testament church to us today. And just the desire and hunger for it. But I want you to notice the positive atmosphere and the atmosphere and the progress that's being made, because really in these seven verses, we get an excellent model for the church. And what I want you to notice, first of all, is a couple, we're going to get a couple statements. The first is this, that the church is a body whose foundation is spiritual and physical togetherness. We are spiritually united in Christ, but it's a body who's united in Christ, and then there's also that physical togetherness as well. We find in verse 47 the statement that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So we see the church is now formed and growing, and it is an eclectic group of people. People had come from all over the area of the known world, really, to come back to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. It was one of the required feasts of togetherness that God required men to come back to. And so they're coming from all different walks of life, and now they're hearing the gospel preached, and if they go back home, there isn't a church there. And so many people stayed there in Jerusalem. There's this gathering together of all this people together. They're growing, and there's an excitement. The word church here, as you're probably aware, is the word ecclesia. It's a word that means called out ones, a called out assembly. And the church is the people who've been called out unto salvation and redemption, who've been gathered together, unified spiritually through Jesus Christ. We are united to the Father because of what Christ has done for us. And that's what this is. So the unifying factor of the church is our relationship to Christ. That's what makes the church different than any other organization. Organizations are commonly associated around temporal things. Maybe a hunting club, and they like to get together and do hunting and shoot guns and those things. And that's great, that temporalness. Or it could be a fire station, or it could be a different things that there is these organizations for temporal means. But the church is an organization, really it's an organism, it's a body that's identified and brought together around something that is spiritual and eternal, which is our faith in Jesus Christ and our restoration through Him back to the Father. We are made part of a new body and made part of a family through Him. In fact, the church is not a building. It is the people. And in fact, throughout the early couple centuries of the church, they didn't even have buildings. They gathered from house to house. That's all that they had. And so it's not identified by those outward facades, but rather by an inward, spiritual, eternal union. In fact, we get, the Bible uses the term body. In fact, one of the passages I pulled up was Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. And so it's talking about that the church is a body. Now, the older I get, the more I feel like my body doesn't always communicate to itself well. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? I still in my mind think I can run just as fast and do just as what I used to be able to do playing sports And some days I'm out there and my mind's telling me do this and my body's saying it ain't happening, man. It's just not working the same. And but that aspect of a body that it functions together. My mind never says, well, that's it. I'm tired of this body. I'm going to separate, and I don't really need the body. I'm going to do what I want to do on my own. My hand never says, well, man, these feet aren't getting me where I want to go. I want to go pick this up. I'm just going to detach and do my own thing over here. The idea of a body is a unity. It's not a good thing when it gets separated. It's a good thing when it functions together and works together. That's the analogy of the local church. We have other analogies. The Bible uses the term as a family. Family working together, the harmony, the love, uses the terminology of a building. Fit together, operating all together. And so the analogy for us is this body that is functioning in a unified sense. It's critical to understand that each member of the body has a purpose for the glory of God. The edifying of one another. Unfortunately, to get today, there is so many ways that devalue the intentional togetherness of the body. There is other formats that people go after. There is web-based cyber churches. There is parachurch organizations. There is Bible teaching available online and television on the radio. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm thankful for them. But what I'm saying is that we have to be intentional to say, I'm not going to allow the fact that I can tune in and hear David Jeremiah or Alistair Begg or John MacArthur on television or the radio to take the place of the gathering of this local body together. That is so important because our Christianity and our church is not just an educational, well, I'll watch this and I'll learn some more. No, it's practicality, living it out in our community alongside brothers and sisters as we work together, doing it together. And there's an intentionality of the body in that way. Paul emphasizes that many times in the New Testament, specifically to the church of Ephesus. Just for a moment, turn over to Ephesians 1. We're going to see that Paul hits on this in a couple places in Ephesians, talking about just the uniqueness of the body, the importance of the body. Specifically over in Ephesians 1, we're going to notice verses 22 to 23. And it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head, speaking of Christ, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The believers, the church, is the body of Christ. And it completes him. The word there, fullness, is the word pleroma. It actually completes Jesus Christ, is the analogy there. Now, what a stunning thing that Paul is emphasizing to us that in a way, somehow, and we fully can't grasp this, Christ is incomplete without the body of Christ. That's an interesting and just mind-blowing dynamic that demonstrates for us the importance of the church, the importance of believers getting together. John Calvin remarks, this is the highest honor of the church, that the Son of God regards himself as in a certain sense imperfect unless he is joined to us. Let's look forward a little bit further. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 in verses 11 to 13, as we see kind of more the structure of this. And again, it's Jesus Christ saying, and he, speaking of Christ, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God purposefully, and the Holy Spirit purposely has brought together people with different gifts, different abilities. He's given you teachers. He's given you pastors so that we can lead and teach you in the Word and equip you to be able to do the work of the ministry. It's my pleasure to be able to take you on missions trips and to be able to teach you the Word of God and to help work alongside you in these things. And our pastoral team, we have got a great pastoral team here that God has assembled. And we've got great teachers, Sunday school teachers and small group leaders and Awana leaders that teach and help give you the Word of God. What's the purpose of that? For, it says, for the equipping of the saints. There's two intentional purposes that God has designed a structural relationship, is that we could be equipped to do the work of the ministry. The ministry of taking the gospel to every single person so they can come to know Jesus Christ and grow in Him and be discipled is not the ministry solely of your pastors. It is the ministry of the entirety of the church. We have the responsibility together. And so God designed the structure of this body that's put together by the Holy Spirit and with different gifts. We've all got different gifts, different abilities, different opportunities and ways to serve so that we can do the work of the ministry together. But secondly, it says that He's put us together for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. It helps us that we are encouraged and admonished and grow together. We are edified together. And so this intensely expects and requires togetherness. It intensely expects one anotherness, that we bear one another's burdens, that we help each other out, that we pray for one another. Those are the intentionality of the local church. It's regular interaction within the body. I'm always very concerned when I meet somebody who they tell me they're a Christian and I ask them where they go to church and they say, well, I really don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. That's a dangerous thing to me. That you are kind of wandering around out there, that they're wandering around out there with no connection to a local body. God never intended that. That's like being a bee without a hive, a football player without a team, a soldier without an army around him. He doesn't intend us to run solo in that. There's an intentional togetherness of that. Regular interaction, coming and worshiping together, and then getting involved. Say, man, how can I help in Awanas, or can I help teach a Sunday school class, or hey, we're doing this thing, we're spreading, you know, rubber mulch in a playground. Can I help with that? Or maybe I can help supply a need for a family who's financially needing help here, or help supply so we can go on a missions trip, or whatever that might be. There's this working together as a body. So believers, or the church is a body whose foundation is spiritual and physical togetherness. But secondly, believers in the body of the church need fellowshipping togetherness. That kind of may sound redundant, like we've just hammered that home pretty good. But I just want to kind of look at the text back again in Acts 2 and kind of see some key words that kind of describe that for us. Here in Acts 2, again, we come to the church and notice the church fellowship or togetherness. Again, they've just been gathered together. And notice it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, so this is they're now a collective unit, in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. And the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were what? What's the next word? Together. And had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as one had need. So continuing daily with what? One accord. Now that does not mean that they were all getting inside an accord. I had an Acts teacher who thought that was the funniest joke in the world. I heard that probably 20 times from my Acts teacher, that they were all like little, you know, circus clowns getting out of a little car, and they're all in this little accord. Now that's not what it means. It talks about the unity together in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There's just obviously throughout this fellowship together, this commonness, one accord, house to house gatherings. There is obviously a intentional togetherness here in the church that's taking place. And they needed that. They needed that encouragement. This early church where there was all kinds of opposition outside from other religious organizations, from people, the Greeks, the Romans. There was oppositions all over the place, and how badly they needed each other. They're going to go out to the marketplace and go out and do their work and their jobs, and most likely many of the people they work with were not Christians. Most of them were not. And so to stand up and talk about Christ and to live a godly Christian life was challenging, and they needed each other. And so it uses that word togetherness and fellowship. The word fellowship is a word that means commonness. It uses the word one accord, meaning with one mind, one passion. 10 of the 12 times it's used in the New Testament occurs here in Acts. It describes the uniqueness of this Christian community. And so, as John Wesley said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. We need the togetherness. It's one of the blessings that God has given you. Man, what a great joy it is. I enjoy, and I've gotten a chance to worship with believers in South Africa and preach there, and Tanzania and preach there, and over in Israel and in Greece and South America down in Uruguay and Trinidad and in Central America and Canada. I enjoy worship with people from all different places together and coming together to worship the Lord together. But there is just something special about being back with your church family. There ain't nothing like it. I know you. You're my family. We're family in here. And it's great that I can go and worship with somebody and I can stand next to them and we can sing a song together. And there is a union in there around Christ, obviously. But there is such a deeper relationship in a family. That I know many of the things that you're working through, some of the things you've gone through in your past. We're sharing life together. And when we gather together to worship, when we gather to study God's Word, it is such a more intimate and wonderful thing. And what a blessing that is. And so we need that. In fact, Christ desired for that intentionality so much that was in his high priestly prayer that we read in John 17, that special prayer. As he's praying, as he's preparing to leave and to go to the cross, he prays in John 17 that they, speaking of the believers, all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus Christ, before he goes to the cross. He's praying, pouring out his heart to God, saying, okay, God, God the Father, saying, I've done the work you've called me to do, and I'm about to go to the cross. Now, God, bring them together as one. Bring them and make them unified. Help them love each other as you and I love each other. That there'd be such a sweetness in this gathering of the body. And so we see that's the premise. That's the premise of the church. Let's kind of look at quickly then the practice of the church. How does that maybe flesh out? And really what I want to look at for just a few moments is a few reasons why these togetherness gatherings are important. Whether it's serving alongside each other in Awanas or being plugged into your Sunday school or getting together with the empty nesters or our college and career group called, what is it, XM Fellowship, and going and do things together, or a small group. What's the benefit of those? What's the practicality benefit of those togetherness things? Well, let me just give you a few things. First of all, obviously, is practical biblical growth. As we go to a Sunday school class, or a ladies' Bible study, or a small group gathering, you'll notice back in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was, hey man, we want to keep learning. We want to learn together. We want to grow in God's Word and our knowledge of Him. And so whether it's from the public preaching or the Sunday school class or small groups, whatever that be, it's intended to be not only educational, but transformational. And I think that's the difference That's a big difference between the togetherness of the church and simply just listening to podcasts or those type of things. It's easy to allow it to become an education. Well, I didn't realize it. I never knew that before. Man, wasn't that a great truth that I got today? But it's fleshed out through our lives as we live it out together. And we get to experience that and grow that. As we gather in a small group and say, hey, how things been going this week? Hey, I heard that you're looking at a new job option, or you're working through this situation with your family. And to flesh out what we know and have been learning from God's word and putting it into practice together. That's the idea. The idea of all that we do here, if all that I was doing was giving you educational knowledge of God as I get up and preach each week, I'd quit. As great as that is for you to know him, but I'd quit if we never took it and applied it. If it never worked out in our lives, I'm just wasting my time, because it's not intended for us just to be a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge that works out to our hands and feet in our lives. And so that's the purpose of this, is we have practical biblical growth that transforms us, and we do that together. And so the second thing is diverse unity. You'll notice that in many of our groups, we intentionally mix them up. And there are some groups that get together that are age-specific in those things, and that's good. We're fine with that. But even in those, there's diverseness. We come from different backgrounds. Some of you come from atheistic backgrounds, some from Catholic backgrounds, some from, you know, a variety of different dimensions, or you may have grown up in the church and those things. And we bring that to the table together, and there's a diversity. And then in our small groups, we intentionally put a diversity in the small groups, even at ages. We want there to be the, like Titus 2, it talks about where the older men and the older women, that they admonish the younger, is the word the Bible uses there. And we want to provide opportunities for that. When you're in a small group and someone asks for prayer, hey, we're raising a toddler right now, and, you know, we're hitting that twos and threes thing, and we're hearing the word no a lot, and we feel like we've disciplined and disciplined and disciplined, and we're not getting anywhere. Can you pray for us? And one of the elders can come along and say, hey, I've been there. I know what that's like. Keep at it. Keep doing this. Try this. And is able to admonish and encourage. And there is that purposefulness of that. And there's a variety of spiritual ages that take place in these groups. You've got some who are very new to the faith. And you've got some who've been Christians in here for 60 years. More, possibly. Man, what life faith experience is brought to the table in those. And so there's intentional diverseness in that unifies. And so we purposefully do that. Another thing is bold praying is a practical intention of this intentional togetherness, is that we can get together. We see that in verse 42, that there is that they were continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It was a critical part of the church. The church was birthed out of a prayer meeting. For 10 days, they've been up in the upper room praying together and saying, God, what do you want to do here? We're waiting on you. You told us to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're praying. What do you want us to do? And the church is birthed out of that. When we see later on Peter and John get in prison, where's the church? They're praying together. Later on, Peter's again in prison. And we find in Acts 12 that Peter's in prison. The church is gathering homes for constant prayer. There's that gathering together, and the angel comes and releases him. Bold praying and for powerful life and ministry. In fact, we see over 30 times in Acts, we find this gathering together of praying. And so the intentional togetherness is to pray together. We bear one of those burdens. That we intercede for one another as they're going through real life issues. And so it allows that. There is obviously in a corporate, as we pray for the service and pray for things here, there's a corporateness of praying. But But then you get into various levels, and that's what I enjoy about even our prayer times, whether it's on our Wednesday night prayer meetings or whether it's in our small groups, is you have the opportunity to share things, get into smaller groups and pray together, hear what's on your heart, and to know that those that you share it with here care. And they're going to continue to uphold it in prayer. And that's a sweet thing about small groups. It's a sweet thing about our Wednesday nights. And by the way, we are pushing forward and looking for these next two Wednesdays before we start small groups, an intentional gathering of prayer as a church. And I'm going to ask you, would you punch out of your schedule these next two Wednesday nights before we start small groups, that we would gather together here? Let's pray for some specific things for this church. Let's pray for some specific things together regarding our kids who are going into school now. Let's pray for some specific things regarding Awana ministry and the things are all starting up here in small groups. And we want to, before we go to small groups in different places, we want to spend 2 weeks of intentional, purposeful prayer. And we'd love to see over 100 people gather on Wednesday night for prayer this Wednesday night and the next. And would you punch out of your schedule and come and be a part of that? We would love that. And so that is a part of this. Fourthly is authentic accountability. This is people in a body here. As I mentioned, we're like a family. We are a family. And it's those people that you could come around and say, hey, can you help me keep accountability with this? I'm working through some things there. The Bible says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. We need that intentional accountability. Someone we can be open with and honest with, and that they can check us on things, and that we can be exhorted and encouraged with that. And it may be even just a simple text. Hey, you might find someone here in the church that you'd partner with and say, hey, let's just... Boy, that was loud. Sorry. That wakes everybody back up. Here we go. But it may be something you say, hey, let's keep each other accountable on reading our Bible each day. And I'm going to text you each day when I've read my Bible, and it's going to ask, hey, have you had your devotions yet? But isn't that encouraging when you know somebody's going to check on you? You know, okay, I've got to do this, and I'm going to keep at it. I remember when I was in college, there was a group of about four or five guys that we would get together, and we would go work out 5 days a week. And there were days that, man, you finish a long day of classes, and you know you've got this stuff later on in the evening, you're jammed up, and you just don't feel like getting into the weight room. And it was in those times that somebody else would come along and say, hey, no, you're not missing today. Let's go get in there. And we would go work out together, and that was that accountability, keeping each other at it. And there's just a great opportunity as believers to do that with encouragement for each other. And it may be that even a struggle with something that you're working through, a struggle with a substance, or a struggle with your tongue, or a struggle with something, a bitterness, and you're saying, hey, would you just help keep me accountable on this? And to have that together, which really ties into my fifth one, which kind of really is the same, I would say, is compassionate shouldering. And I kind of see that now, how those really link together. But really that's also not only the encouragement to keep going, but compassionate shouldering is, in my mind here, is the aspect of, man, when you're struggling with something, I'm going to bear it with you. It's Galatians 6:1, bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to bear that weight. You don't have to carry that alone. And so whether it's, man, you just got laid off from your job and you're wrestling with, where am I going to go next? What am I going to do here? Or maybe it's some here have gone through the death of a spouse. Some have gone through some real marital trouble. Some through miscarriages and pregnancy issues. Some burdens with sin struggles. Some with job loss and financial troubles and many more. And what we see is that God does not intend for believers to face those alone. If you're facing a situation like that, God doesn't want you to have to face it on your own. He's given you the blessing of the body of believers to help bear your burdens. That, as 1 Corinthians says, is that we will weep when one member weeps, and we'll rejoice when one member rejoices. That we'll share that together there's a compassionate shouldering. And so, and the last one is intentional ministering to one another. I like the example here in verse 45, where it says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." There was an intentional serving one another. There's an intentional ministering to one another. I wish it were possible, and it wouldn't be offensive or a problem, but for you to hear how the deacons get the opportunity to take some of the funds from the deacons, that's given for the deacons to spread that out, and for you to hear how as you give to that, it helps meet needs, and there is that intentionality with that. And I see it happening not only just through that, but I see people just sometimes come along, people, and come along and help them and be a blessing in different ways. And here we have the early church. They're selling houses and lands and goods and giving them to people as they have need. They're ministering to each other, and it may be even helping someone as they're moving and saying, "I can come along and I can help with that project." Or we have people that come along and do different things for them. People that come along and make meals for someone, and that's just such a blessing. I have one more point that really just doesn't need to be said, but the practicality more so of our church. And I guess the question kind of is, well, how is this? I want to relay all this in our vision for the intentional togetherness in our local body, in First Baptist Church. And just to put some things on the table, so to speak, or things in your mind of opportunities for you to be involved with intentional togetherness. Obviously, there's the collective gathering on Sundays. There's Sunday school that takes place at 9:30. And I would strongly encourage you get plugged into a Sunday school and get your children plugged into a Sunday school. Man, so much education grows in that. We have then the kids program on Sunday nights with Awanas and youth group with the teenagers. Like I said, we've got then prayer meetings. We've got our small group starting back here on September the 12th. What a great way for intentional togetherness to get plugged into a small group. And go to someone's home on Wednesday nights. Be to pray together. Do a study together. Eat together. Listen, I'm telling you, every one of these small groups has food. We're Baptists. We know how to do it. And we're going to eat together. We're going to have a great time of fellowship together. And honestly, that is a big part of our purpose behind small groups. We talk with our leaders. We don't want you to go long in the Bible study and be up till 9 o'clock doing Bible study. We want you to stop at a certain point and say, "Okay, now we're going to have time together just to fellowship," because it's good for us. It's good for us in those times. And so, man, what a great opportunity. There's Titus 2 jumping up with, they've got their women's ministry, and they've got some Bible study groups getting together. So if you want to get involved with the ladies' ministry at that, you can see Janet or Emily Hall or I think Becky Hargrove and them, and they'll help get you plugged into a Titus 2. At the Empty Nesters, the gathers together and has, I think it's about once a month or so, gatherings together just to enjoy that. My whole intention of this last point is to say, find those areas in the church and intentionally get plugged into those. When we have an ice cream fellowship, stay and come to that. That is such a fun time as we sit around, and you've got ice cream in your hand. I mean, what could be better than that? You're eating ice cream with other believers on a Sunday night after church and just enjoying that. But come to those things. Come to the picnics and intentionally pursue togetherness. And I'm not preaching this because I don't see that in the church. I do see that. I do see in our body a great love for one another. And I preach this morning because I want to encourage you, keep at it. Keep taking this blessing that God has for us. How good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And so what a pleasant thing that is. I know we hear a lot about athletics right now. Fall's kicking back up, football teams. I think there's a team that might be in the area here. I'm not real sure that people are fans of Unfortunately, my team, Maryland, is not a great example of intentional togetherness right now, as our coach is on administrative leave and there's all kinds of issues there. But you don't see, when you go to a Penn State game, you don't just see Trace McSorley line up, hike himself the ball, and try to defeat the other team. There's a jointness with it. He's got his running backs. He's got his linemen. He's got his wide receivers. And together, the team wins the game. Philippians 1 says that we are striving together. Striving together. The word is soon athleto, joint athletics. That's the analogy of the church here as a body. We are going to do this together. God doesn't intend for you to line up on the line by yourself. Let's have intentional together. So let's enjoy that in whatever way we can. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you just for the reminder and the encouragement from your word to see how you intentionally throughout the Bible, throughout the time of mankind, you have taken your people and put them together so they could grow and receive that blessing. And I pray that, Lord, we'd be encouraged. Thank you, God, for what you're doing here at First Baptist. And as we see people helping out one another and working together and keeping accountability together, God, this is such a blessing. And we can see the truth of how good and how pleasant this is when brethren dwell together in unity. Father, I pray that as we get into a busy season, as school starts back tomorrow, and as we start small groups and Awanas and sports are going on, I pray that you'd help us that we would pursue that intentional togetherness, that we would see that growth and that love and that fervor just boil up within us and be just a real blessing to us. Thank you for your gifts and for your blessings. We'll give you praise for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to remind you, I know Aaron